Take out a Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. That will be the first verse for consideration this morning in our study of authority. It's high time for us to get back to our study on authority. We started back late January with a couple studies in the book of Hebrews, namely chapters 3 and 4, talking about how we need to quell the rebellion that is within us. Not becoming like the Israelites, who in their wanderings and travels did not respect authority, but instead challenged authority, rebelled against their authority. And subsequently, we also talked about the need to create diligence within us. Because the Israelites, in their rebellion, they lost their right to enter the Lord's rest. But now God has offered entrance into his rest to each and every one of us. And so the Hebrew writer tells his audience, and us by extension, not to harden our hearts and rebel against our God, but to be diligent in our walk of life, that we may enter the rest in the end. Hopefully, we've taken the time to dwell on that concept and to apply it to our lives and live by that, because it is very easy for us to rebel against God and to live without any sense of diligence towards him. But now that some time has passed, it's time for us to get back to the conversation about authority. And within this theme, I have a mini-series within this theme. Now, I'll be calling defining authority, because this is going to be one of the big ones when it comes to understanding what authority is as we see it in the scriptures. And it's also why it's taken us a minute to get back to this discussion, because defining authority is not one of those things that we can call one and done, unless we all got about 6 hours to spare. Y'all ready? I didn't think so. It's okay, though. So as of now, I have planned, when it comes to this defining authority talk of things, right now, 6 sermons are planned for this mini-series within the theme. Just about defining authority. Like I said, defining authority isn't going to be one and done. I suppose it could be, again, given enough time, but in the name of making sure that we take time to properly break down and to properly understand the definition of authority and the proper scriptural understanding of what authority is, this is the way we're going to have to do it. And again, this is an ongoing study for me. I want to remind everyone of that this is something that I'm taking time with in my own life to just focus on this and to come to an understanding of it. And it's not something I have all the answers to all the questions as of now, but as time goes on, I look to have more answers. I look to give you more answers, and I hope that this study is fruitful and gives us all understanding. And this sermon may end up being the shortest of the bunch, because there are 2 main objectives of this study. First of all, we're going to take time to define the word authority, the main word of authority, and also a couple of other words. See examples of its use in Scripture, and the other objective of this sermon is to use these definitions and examples to set up in our minds what we're going to be talking about and discussing in the later defining authority sermons. The reason for this, again, is because to properly define the word authority and understand what it is, we need to look at the future topics. In short, for the sake of understanding authority itself through scriptural uses and examples. Then down the line, we'll take the time necessary to look at these aspects in full to get a further grasp on them. And by the time we finish, hopefully we have a proper grasp on authority, and then the next phase of this theme will be about applying authority to certain subjects. So let's get right into defining the word authority. If you're going to look at a modern English definition of what authority means, Modern English is going to describe authority in a few different ways, but the big and major definition, as you'll see on screen here, is being the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, enforce obedience, the right to control or to command or to determine. But authority is used in many other ways as far as English language is concerned, such as regarding people or positions making or enforcing law. It may be used for experts on subjects or reliable sources on information and so on and so forth. But the Bible wasn't written with words from modern English definitions, but from the ancient Greek and from the ancient Hebrew. So how is this word defined scripturally? Let's take the time to focus primarily on the big Greek word for this study. The Greek word primarily used throughout the New Testament is exousia. This is a noun that is translated power to act, authority, right, mastery, jurisdiction, liberty, strength. And as many times as this Greek word is used in the New Testament, you will usually find the English word authority or the English word power, with a few exceptions here and there. Like you will see jurisdiction, or you'll see liberty, or depending on your translation, you may see dominion. The Greek word exousia is used over 100 times in New Testament scripture, I believe 103. So you see why I need to split this up a little bit. And within these 103 times New Testament scripture, we can almost see an even split between how many times the word is translated to power and how many times it's translated to authority, at least in an Old King James Version Bible. And again, with a few exceptions. And then there are going to be times where you look into your English Bibles and you will see the word authority, where the Greek word is not actually present. There are a few other words that translate to authority, but adhere to different Greek words, including a verb form of exousia, that being exousiazo. Another word that translates to injunction, order, or commandment. And another word that translates to power, prince, or high officer. These words are not seen nearly as much as exousia is, but they are often in the same conversation. After saying all that, I want to reiterate, exousia, that is the big word to take into consideration, because it is this word translated to authority and power, and it's used in reference to the power and authority of the Lord often. And again, this is the word mentioned 103 times, so that should stand out as both the most important word for authority and the importance of authority as a concept for us to understand and apply. Because due to English translations of Scripture, there can be some confusion involved. For example, I told you to turn to Matthew 20, verse 25 a minute ago, which in the New King James Version says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" All of our major translations use that phrase, exercise authority. However, it is not exousia. It is somewhat related to the verb form of exousiazo, but more accurately, bear with me here, it is catexousiazo, a word that means to have full privilege over. It's a close relative, but it's also a close relative of a phrase seen earlier, that being lord over them, exercise dominion, which in the Greek is katakureo, which means to bend down, to lord against, to control, to bring under one's power. The latter is only seen four times in Scripture, and the former is only seen twice. And the only other times apart from this passage is seen in the parallel passage of Mark 10, verse 42. These words show more of a tyrannical authority, not like the true authority seen from exousia. Another example, Titus chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Again, authority is used in the English, but the Greek is not exousia. It is epitage. I think I'm saying that right. Epitage. The word means injunction. It means mandate. It means command or order. Authoritativeness is implied, but the focus is on commanding. Speaking these things with all charge. And the other six times the word is used to refer to commandments. Another example is Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Here, the Ethiopian eunuch is described as having great authority. Once again, not exousiazo, but dunastes. That word means a ruler, a officer, a prince, a potentate. Used three times in New Testament scripture. Then there are going to be a few times. If you have a New King James Version of the Bible like me, you're going to see this a lot, where the word, well, I'll say a lot. You're going to see this a good few times. That the English word authority appears italicized. Now, usually, the italicization of words in Scripture signifies a word that's not actually there, but added because translators think it adds clarity. I say they think it adds clarity. It is a man-made addition. Whether or not the word actually adds clarity or adds error, that's case-by-case scenario. Take your italicized words with a grain of salt and always make sure to compare translations. There's no one perfect translation, so keep that in mind in your own personal Bible study. But just for an example of a time authority is added in, consider John 11:51. It says, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Word is seen in the New King James Version, but not in most other translations, which either say he said not of himself, or he did not say this on his own accord or initiative. That's getting close, but not quite there. Then some just say he did not say this on his own. In any case, authority is seen only in the New King James Version, and maybe at most implied, depending on your translation. All this to say, be careful to make sure, when you see authority in Scripture, that we know which is which. And first, the interconnectivity between these concepts, as well as other concepts seen in the Scripture. Because as we'll see, as time goes on with this study, authority is all over the Scriptures. Even in the places where the word itself is unseen, there's the concept of authority. Because in order to establish authority in anything related to the Scripture, proper understanding of who the authority is, what they authorize or don't authorize is needed. And that's the whole point of this theme. And also, once upon a time, I had authority so ingrained in my mind that I thought I knew it like the back of my hand. But in preparing for these studies, it almost feels like I knew nothing at all, because I'm coming to a better understanding of it. And Lord willing, years down the line, we'll go through authority again, because we'll forget or our numbers will change by then. And we can come back to this theme, spend more time going over it again, hopefully come to an even better understanding than the first time around, and so on and so forth. Because guess what? You can look at something 11 times and then on the 12th time see something you didn't think of or didn't fully understand at other times. That's the beauty of the Bible study. And it's what keeps us coming back. So dig in. Never let a day pass where you don't spend time in God's Word, because it is in His Word that allows us to grasp His authority. The authority that He has. The authority that He has delegated. The establishment of what has been written in His Word and why. That being said, let's take a few minutes to get back to authority, and for the rest of our study, take some time with this word alone to understand and apply it as it is seen in Scripture. This part of the sermon will display certain parts of the use of the word authority, or matters where authority is perceived, where we can understand authority is implied in the Scriptures. And we will see the word exousia in some points of these scriptures, as well as a few other important ideas involving, regarding, defining authority. This portion of the study will serve more so as a precursor to the things that are to come within defining authority, because each of these points you see on screen, that's going to be each a sermon, each of themselves in the coming days. I'll just tell you that right now. But because we need to take time with each of these one-on-one, expand upon these things. And let's start by considering the ultimate kind of authority, that being divine authority. You can also call it inherent authority or sovereign authority. Consider Romans chapter 11, verse 33-36. As Paul writes about God in such a way, he says, Romans chapter 11, verses 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. We see just a glimpse of the greatness of God as seen in Paul's words. Again, he says, of him, through him, to him are all things. These phrases leave out pretty much nothing. God is over all. All things belong to him. A similar phrasing is seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, just a glimpse of how great God is and how above all God is. The point I'm trying to make here is how great God is, and the fact of the matter is that he is sovereign, that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he is the only God, which makes him the ultimate authority. All throughout Scripture, this truth should be plainly evident. God is the ultimate being above all else. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, the Father of all creation, the Lord, is speaking to Cyrus. And he says, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, I am, that's a phrase of power right there, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is only one God. There is nothing and no one else who can be considered in the same vein as God or be in equal standing with God except God. God made the heavens and the earth, not anyone else. Just as Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He is the ultimate power. That means he has the ultimate authority over us. Why? Whose image are you made in? His. He created us. We are his. We live on his world in the midst of his universe, full of his creations and his wonders that we fathom to this day, and that the world wants to say came into being by some sort of other means. Why? Because if they admit the truth, they need to recognize that God is real, that he is the authority, that they need to submit to the authority. And I can go on and on about that idea, but next study we're going to talk about more in depth about who is our authority. Now let's consider delegated authority. These are going to be different types of authority given in the Scriptures. A lot of times by the ultimate authority, that is the divine authority. But consider Matthew chapter 8, verse 9 for a minute. When a centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, he then says that he's not worthy for Jesus to come to his house, and saying in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, for I also, remember that word, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man had authority, but recognized that he himself was under the authority of another. And the authority delegated to this man gave him charge over the 100 soldiers, hence the name centurion. Authority was delegated to him by another, whose authority was delegated to them, all the way up the ladder until we get back to God. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by him. The authorities of the world are nothing if God did not delegate authority to their positions. Their authority was delegated to them by God. Another type of delegated authority. You see authority given to parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The father delegated authority over the child to raise him in a certain way. The child to be obedient to his parents. There's a few other types of delegated authority, but ultimately, even Jesus himself was delegated authority, and his own apostles were. Consider Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says all authority was given to him, i.e. delegated to him. And in his authority, gives the great commission to his disciples, the threefold commandment. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. The delegated authority made the main authority, now delegating authority to others. Again, something that we're going to come to more fully in our later studies. But what's an authority without the law given by the authority? Where there is a king or a president or a prime minister, there are laws established, either by them or by others and approved by them, and vice versa. Depending on the position. So as king, Jesus has given us his word as law. Just as we just read, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The law of Christ is that which Christ spoke or gave to the apostles to speak via the Holy Spirit. What he commanded is what they were all to teach. And it is by his word that all the world will be one day judged by he himself. As he himself says, John chapter 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The words that he has spoken under the new covenant, established in his blood and by his word. And that leads many to question whether or not the Old Testament is still applicable to us today. Short answer to that question, no, it's not. And a topic of further discussion in the future series. Because again, all these things we're talking about briefly, they're worth a conversation in and of themselves. And we're going to take our time with each of those in the coming days. And finally, let us be mindful of two main types of authority, generic and specific. With these, there comes many things to consider when establishing which is which. And this is probably, I don't want to come across the wrong way, but I'm also just going to say it plainly. To me, this feels like the most simplest concept But many, especially denominations, because of their agenda, will always call into question certain things within the Scripture and within the realms of scriptural authority, and either apply things too generally to the point of error, or apply things too specifically to the point of error, or just plain pettiness. Why we have authority for one thing and not another thing is easy to understand, and we can overcomplicate it sometimes. Consider Noah for a minute. What was Noah called to build, and with what? He was called to build an ark made out of what? Gopher wood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. The specific command was given to make the ark out of gopher wood. God did not say how to get it or from where. God does not say, cut down the dark gopher wood trees in the forest to the east with a chainsaw that hasn't been invented yet. Carry those bad boys by hand all the way back over here and build yourself an ark. That is hyper-specific to a degree that is just absurd and not seen. Understanding the difference between generic and specific is going to be easy to understand. We're told that silence does not mean license, and that is true to a certain extent, but it is dependent on several factors. Noah was told to build an ark of gopher wood. That rules out all the other woods, right? God doesn't specifically list every wood not to get. He just says, get yourself an ark of make an ark of gopher wood. That's specific. But he doesn't specify where, what time of day to get it, how to get it, what color the tree needs to be. As long as it is, in fact, gopher wood, Noah, you got the liberty to go get that gopher wood. Any color, any size, any place, any time of day, that's the generic and the specific within the command. And we can go on and on and on and on and on about that, and we will. We'll take our proper time with each of these. But I hope this gives us a glimpse into what it means to understand authority. Because for now, let us recognize what authority is. It is the right, the liberty, the jurisdiction to act or rule. Above all else, God is the ultimate authority, and it is from Him that others have received their authority, and it is through Him that we understand the supreme nature of His authority and what He expects of us from the specific or generic commands that He has given within His authority. And now, with this basic grasp, this is the basic grasp, brethren, on authority, I hope when we come into our future studies that we will understand the depth of the authority of God. And as we progress, we come to a more and more of a better understanding that we appreciate God for His authority. And of course, if you have any questions about that, I'm all ears, and I will listen, and I will study, and I will take your questions into account, and I want us to all come to the best understanding that we can. Understand something, brethren. I expect all of you to be Bereans. Study the Word with me. Check me. Make sure that we're all on the same page and that we're all on God's page. Thank you all so much for being here today. Thank you for your time today. We look around and we see people in positions of authority that we may argue do not deserve it. Not God. God is worthy of His authority, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our servitude towards Him. So my challenge for you, make sure that your heart and your mind are open to Him, open to His authority, open to obedience to Him. Just as we said before, when we talked about in the previous studies in the book of Hebrews, create diligence within yourself to enter that rest. Get rid of any rebellion in your heart. Focus solely on His authority and obeying His authority and being well-pleasing to Him who is our authority. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we want to give you opportunity, if you are willing to act on it today, to become one. If you've heard the Word and come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it. We want you to act on it, and we're here to help you in any way that we can. We call to repentance of sin, turning away from your sins, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins in the waters of baptism, be raised to walk a new life with God, dedicated to God, under His authority. And that's not a burden either, brethren. Being under His authority is amazing. And if you're here this morning and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life, you've gone against the authority, you rebelled against His authority, make your life right with God today. Confess, first of all, repent of those sins. Turn away from them once again. Change your heart and your mind to not do those things again. Confess to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement and pray for you and help you as many ways that we can. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.